Matthew, am I on? I don't think I'm on. How are we doing? Turn, please, to Matthew in chapter 6. I want to read verses 19 through 34. And as you find that, please pray with me. Father, now as we come to the scripture, we pray that you would focus our attention entirely upon that which you're saying to us. Enable us to hear your voice, enable us to receive it with joy, and enable it to grow deep roots and to flower beautifully in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Jesus in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, in all of that, I want you to focus your attention on verse 21, which reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus make that statement? "For your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, certainly first because he was concerned about our hearts. Because for Jesus, the word heart was a shorthand word for all that goes into our making a decision. That is to say, your heart was comprised of your mind, that is, the thoughts that you would think and how you think about life and all the information that you have. So it included the mind, but it also included the affections, that is, how you felt about all that, how you were moved by all that, what you would love and what you would hate, what you would be apathetic towards, what you would be interested in, what you would hate, what would move you in a variety of different ways. All of those emotions within us and passions within us, our affections, were part of the heart. And then ultimately the will, how it is that all that would work together through us and enable us, cause us, lead us to make particular decisions. On one occasion, Jesus told people, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And what he meant by that is that all this working together in us, the very center of our personality, determines then what we say, how we say it. And not only that, we remember from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which started this whole series that we've been talking about the heart for the last month. We've been looking at the fact of the heart because Solomon said that it's the wellspring of life. And thus, out of our hearts comes our very lives. How we live our life comes from who we are. That is, how we think, how we feel, the decisions that we make. And so Jesus, obviously, is very concerned about people's hearts. And in being concerned about people's hearts, he knows he has to be concerned about our treasures, the things which we value, the things which we worry about, the things which we think about, the things which we dream about, the things which we desire to have, our treasure, that which is valuable to us. Because you see, our treasure impacts our heart. So much so that one author said this. He said, the most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's directions and values. What we treasure, what we really value, what we really love, what we really desire, ultimately, he says subtly but infallibly, determines our values, our thoughts, and our actions. If for you, your outward appearance, how you look, is the thing you treasure most, it determines your life. Everywhere you go, you're thinking, how do I look? How do they think I look? And you determine your whole life around that. If possessions, your most treasured thing, then all your decisions will be wrapped up in whether that increases your possessions or decreases your possessions, whether you have more or whether you have less. You remember the person that Jesus speaks of in the scripture that we call the rich fool. He thought that life was defined by your possessions. He was sad at the end because he died and left all his possessions. But he did everything he possibly could to enable himself to have more possessions because that was his life. And that's what he believed life consisted of. That was his treasure, his possessions. Now, Jesus speaks in a rather interesting way about our possessions because he says the most important thing about your possessions is where they're stored, where they're kept. And he says, really, ultimately, there's only two places to keep treasures. You can either keep them in the earth, on earth, or you can keep them in heaven, one of two places. And he says that's a very important thing to know about your treasure because it determines, first of all, the durability of your treasure. He says if you keep your treasure on the earth, then it will deteriorate and fade away and you'll lose it. It'll depreciate in value ultimately. Because, you see, on the earth, there's this principle of death and sin. Everything dies on the earth. And so, if you buy a new car, many of us, year after year, watch our cars just die, rust away, and we have to get another one. It was so fun when we first got it, but now it's just old, and we need a new one. Clothing fades away, now, oftentimes not actually, but at least in the context of style. And thus, there it is. It's no longer your treasure, as it once was. And so if your treasure is in fashion on the earth, then you need to keep accumulating more stuff because it keeps going out of style. And we get tired of things. We get a CD and we love it for a while. And then after a while, we find ourselves not playing it quite as much as we used to because it's a treasure that's here on the earth. He says, if you, however, store your treasure in heaven where God is, and there is no principle of death and sin, there is no deterioration, there is no place, no one to steal it, there is no death, then it goes on forever. So he says, it just makes sense. If you have a treasure, then you have to store it in heaven. And not only that, the place that we store it tells us something very significant about the nature of the treasure. Because you see, in order to store something somewhere, you must have the permission of the person who owns the storage unit. And so when we store things on earth, then those things stored there have the same value or are valued by people and human institutions. But when you store things in heaven, they're valued by God. We must first have His permission, His authority, His blessing to store them in heaven. God has to like them. When I was in college, I had a roommate who was, well, I won't tell you everything he was, but one of the things that he was a drug dealer. And in the 70s, that did not mean he was a pharmacy major. Now, I didn't know that, as well as not knowing other things about him when I first roomed with him, but he decided, unknown to me, that he would store the drugs that he sold under my mattress. And he did it. First, he realized that no one, he said, would suspect me, so he felt fairly safe. And then after living with me for a little while, he assumed I was the kind of person who wouldn't change his sheets for the whole quarter. And thus, he was able to store them there with a fair amount of safety. And he was right. When I did change my sheets and see all these little packages of white substance in my under my mattress, I was alarmed. But you see, he didn't have my permission to store that there. It wasn't something that I liked or something that I valued. But in most storage units, if you go up here on 6th Street where they just built this new storage place, and you go to store your stuff there, you'll receive a statement that tells you what you're allowed to store in there and what you're not allowed to store in there. Because the owner of the storage unit has values, I suspect, has an interest in that. And thus, you see, when we store things in heaven, we only do so with the approval of God. And thus, the things which are there are the things that God values, the things that God likes. We store things on earth. We're storing things that you and I would define that we need for our lives, where people make a definition that you need this or that for your life, where human institutions make the decision that you need this or that for your life. We store things in heaven. We're storing things there which God says are necessary for our life, both here and throughout all of eternity. And thus, the earth may value possessions. The earth may value your looks. The earth may value educational degrees, which we all know fade away. Many of us have degrees that we're not using, even as we speak. That's true for me. We just sort of pile them up, and they, after a while, decay. Some of you have majored in things, and you're not working in those things because those markets fell apart after you got your degree. Your advisor didn't tell you that beforehand, but that's been the case. And so we realize that those degrees are valued on earth, but they don't take us anywhere throughout all eternity. We value, when we store things on earth, we're storing things that we think we need for life. When we're storing things in heaven, we're storing things that God says we need for life, and He approves them. And so you see, it's very important then where this treasure is. Because what God values, of course, is His own glory. What God desires for us to keep and to store for all of eternity is His own glory, to show Him to be great. He values His kingdom and His righteousness, His rightness, and all the things that are true and good and right about Him. And those are the things that we're to store with Him. And those are the things that He knows we really need for life. Not only that, Jesus says that where that treasure is then, that's where our heart is. That's what's going to determine the very course of our lives, the decisions that we make, the way that we go. Because you see, our treasure is so important that it actually affects the way that we see life. It becomes a lens through which we see life as we think that it is. Notice in verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, Jesus isn't giving us an ophthalmology lesson here. He's still talking about the heart. And He's saying that the heart is the very light, the very window of the soul, the very window of your life. And your treasure, you see, that is the very guts of your heart. What you treasure, what you value, will affect everything that you see. If you treasure how your peers think of you, then you'll view life through their eyes, because that's your treasure. If your concern of life is your possessions, then that will dictate, that will influence, that will impact how you see everything. If it's money, everything becomes a financial decision. Even dating, you'll think, should I ask her out? How much will it cost? Is it worth it? I remember when Karen and I were paying babysitters and we were out with other people, I would always have to be thinking, now, is the next hour spent with them worth more than $4? After you've been with people a certain time, you know the law of diminishing marginal utility, back from my previous life. Well, it sort of goes down and you leave. But I don't pay babysitters anymore, so I stay with people longer. But it costs less to be with them. But we see everything as a financial decision in that regard. But if our treasure is stored in heaven, then we see everything through the light of God, because our concern is Him. Our concern is what He thinks about it. And so we see everything through Him. And Jesus says, that's the point, you see. If your treasure is bad, if your eye is bad, if you can't see clearly, then you miss life. You won't see it rightly. You won't see it correctly. But if your treasure is good, stored in heaven, then you'll see life as it is to be seen and understood and lived. Now, that little phrase, when I was reading during our offering time, and Paul writes this wonderful little phrase to Timothy in instruction to the people. And I think after he wrote it, he kind of stood back and kind of went, I wonder how they're going to understand that. But he says that when we give, that enables us to take a hold of life that is truly life. Which means there are some people who are living life that isn't really life, and other people who are living life that's really life. And Jesus is saying, when your treasure is on earth, then you're not seeing life. You're seeing people move around. You're seeing business decisions. You're seeing educational decisions. You're seeing family decisions. But that's not really life. Real life is when your treasure is in heaven and you're seeing everything then through God's eyes from His perspective. That is the real life that we're to see and to live. Not only that, our treasure is so significant, Jesus goes on to say, is it actually then determines who it is that we will serve, who we will follow, who we will obey, what we will follow. He says, really, the ultimate choice then is between whether you will serve God or whether you will serve money or whatever else is a worldly standard of value. That's what you'll serve. That's what it falls down to. If your treasure is in earth, then you'll serve money. If your treasure is in heaven, then you will serve God. And the significant thing that Jesus tells us, and even the startling thing that Jesus tells us, is that there is no middle ground. There isn't even a 90%, 10% ground. He says it's all or nothing, one way or the other. There's a very interesting story in 2 Kings that I'm sure you haven't read lately. But in 2 Kings in chapter 17, after the Assyrians capture Israel and they send the people away, some Assyrians come into Israel to live. And when they come into Israel to live, they worship their gods, and everything goes wrong. And so one of the wise, sort of, Assyrians says, call for one of the Israelite priests, have them come back, and teach them how to appease the god of this land. And so they do that, and one of the priests comes back and says, well, you know, you're in Israel, so here's who God is, and so forth and so on. And so there's a very interesting verse that says that the Assyrians then worshipped God and served their own idols. And that's one of those verses when you're reading the Bible through in a year and you're just trying to get through six more verses and you're done for the day, startles you. You say, how can that be? That can't be. And that's the point. It can't be. You can't worship God and serve your own idols, you see. And so Jesus, in a very startling way, says, this is the deal. Your treasure, that which you value, that's what you desire, that's what you dream about and work for and want, all that, that is of such crucial significance that it actually determines what you see about life. It biases you one way or the other. And also then it determines who you serve, who you follow, who you worship, who leads your life. So you say, all right, what do I do about that? Well, Jesus says, thanks for asking that. That's why verse 25 exists. He says, therefore. And of course, every time we see the word therefore, we need to look and see what it's there for. And what it's there for is to point us back to what Jesus had just said. He said, now listen, if you want to live life, then you must have treasure not on earth but in heaven. And if you want to really see life and understand it rightly, that treasure must be in heaven and not on earth. And if you're going to serve God, then that treasure must be in heaven and not on earth. Therefore, if you're going to have treasure in heaven, this is how you will live. Stop worrying about your life. What you will wear and what you will eat and whether you're healthy. Stop worrying about that. Now that little word worry is an interesting one because in the New Testament it's a word that is used for both, translated both worry and concern. It simply depends on the context. For instance, you don't have to turn to this, but in somewhere, 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, verse 25, when Paul's writing about the body and how we're supposed to love each other and so forth, he says that God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That little word concern is the same word that Jesus uses here, worry. Paul could have written, we're to have the same worry for each other. We're to worry about each other. But we take that in a positive way. We're to be concerned for one another. When Paul writes the church in Philippi, he says that Timothy is coming soon. And he says the reason he's sending Timothy is because Timothy has a genuine concern for them, which means Timothy's worried about them in a good way. And then in Philippians chapter 4, we read, Paul says, don't worry about anything. You see, how we understand this worry, this concern, depends upon our faith and our focus. Jesus is saying, listen, first of all, trust me with these earthly things. Trust me with what you'll wear. Trust me with what you'll eat. Well, Jesus, how can we trust God for that? Well, he says, look out the window. Kids, when you're looking out the window and your parents yell at you, tell them you're having a religious experience. Jesus said I needed to watch the birds and the flowers. And so I'm doing that. And so you're looking at the birds and you're saying, wow, look at them. They're fat. And you look at the flowers and you say, wow, they're beautiful. And Jesus said, yeah, no, what's that to remind you of? Why are there birds and flowers? Well, to remind us that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Oh, so I don't have to worry about these things. That's right. So we're not to worry. We're to trust Him, he says, for these things. And then our focus is important. He says, because you see, the pagans worry about these things. People who don't know God worry about these things. So you shouldn't be rushing about worrying about these things. So focus your attention where? Because I'll tell you where to focus your attention. Focus your attention on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, don't worry about your life. That is, don't let your life be your treasure. Don't let the things you think you need for your life be your treasure. Your treasure is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, don't see everything through your life and what you think you need. See everything through the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what's that? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God, the kingship of God over all those in His kingdom, all those who are submitted to Him. And so he said, listen, first and foremost, last and always, what you need to be concerned about, what you need to seek, what you need to frankly worry about, if you're going to worry, what you need to worry about, what you need to be anxious about, what you need to be concerned about, what needs to be your treasure is God's rule in your life. That needs to be your major concern. What's God say about this? What would please God in this? What would glorify God in this? That's your treasure. And His righteousness, which is living righteously. And seeing that His righteousness is reflected everywhere in every sphere of life, be it in education or politics, or be it in recreation or entertainment, being in our family lives, in every sphere of life, seeing God's righteousness, His justice and His mercy and His compassion and His grace, seen in all those spheres of life. So that's to be the focus of your life. That is to be your treasure. Now, if you're thinking, and I can tell that you are, if you're thinking, the question that must come to your mind is this. Say, all right, I understand all of that, but frankly, it takes a lot of money to live in Lawrence, Kansas. Frankly, it takes a lot of my time and my energy and my effort in order to make a living. Frankly, it seems that most of my effort and my time is spent in the mundane and secular, taking care of children, working, mowing the lawn, getting the car fixed, painting the house, being entertained in a variety of different ways. All these things take up my time and take up my interest and take up my energies. And I've got to think about this. What, Jesus, are you telling me that all I really need to do is sit around all day and read the Bible and pray and tell people about Jesus and all my bills will then get paid? No, he's not saying that at all. All right? What's he saying? He's saying that the focus of your life should not be, first and foremost, your life. Shouldn't be, first and foremost, all these things which you're doing, but should be, first and foremost, on the kingdom of God, and his rule, and his righteousness. Which means, then, you'll work. Why? Because under the rule of God, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You're not working in order to acquire possessions so that you can be more secure, so you can store up all these treasures on earth and live happily ever after. You're working because that's God's way. And it brings him glory for you to do that. And thus, as you submit to God in your work, you're changing that which seemed to be secular and mundane to being significant and sacred. And you may, God would say to us, you shouldn't worry about what people think about you, about peer pressure, but worry about the kingdom of God. Well, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then we are concerned about how people think of us, but because of how they'll think of God because of us. Remember Joseph. When the Potiphar's wife was coming after him to seduce him, he said, I can't do this against God. He resisted that peer pressure. He didn't let her be his treasure, but instead, God was his treasure. The rule of God, the kingdom of God, righteousness was his treasure in his life. You see, family, in this sense, is not to be our treasure. The kingdom of God is to be our treasure. And when the kingdom of God is our treasure, then we will treat our families well. It's amazing to me. Many people, I think, I'm afraid, frankly, in evangelicalism today have created an idol out of the family. And everyone says, the family is my biggest, most significant thing. It's my treasure. And thus, I've even had people say to me, oh, we couldn't go to church because we needed family time. Because family was their treasure. And they saw everything through family and how it affected family. We're not to see everything through family. We're to see everything through God's rule and righteousness. And then when we see everything through God's rule and righteousness, our families and the family time that we have and how we operate in the context of our family, then is treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. Our spouse isn't to be our treasure in this sense. The kingdom of God and his righteousness is to be our treasure. A woman who submits to her husband because that's simply how it's done in a particular culture is laying up treasure on earth. A man who loves his wife because that's simply the way it's done in our culture is laying up treasure on earth. A woman who submits to her husband out of reverence for Christ because that's God's way, that's God's rule in the family, is laying up treasure in heaven. A man who loves his wife because he loves Christ and he's following after the rule of God is laying up treasure in heaven because he's doing it for the sake of the kingdom, for the glory of God. Do you get it? Do you understand? Most of you live your lives this way, but it's important to think right about it so that you understand what's going on here and understand that we're to see everything through God's rule and reign and righteousness and not through our own ideas, what we think of life. And therefore, you see, all the mundane and secular gets translated into the significant and sacred before God. And then all this time that we spend making a living, caring for our families, nurturing our spouses, even mowing the lawn. You can mow the lawn to the glory of God, and you don't even have to sing hymns while you're doing it. Just the sheer fact of doing it, because it's worth being done before God, because He's made you a caretaker, don't tell my wife this, of your lawn. I always tell people, you know, the Bible says that, the grass withers and the flowers fade. And if we don't let our flowers and grass die, the kids won't believe in the Bible. So, you know, it's not real good to take real good care of your lawn. But you can do all of these things to the glory of God, and thus in doing them, you're storing treasure in heaven that lasts forever. Thus, you see, as we come to this particular passage, each one of us then must take an honest reassessment of our own lives. And we must look deep within and ask ourselves, what really do we treasure? What do we really treasure? See, most of us have lost sleep over money, over our possessions, over what house to buy, over what job to take. How many of us have lost sleep over our own personal holiness before God? How many of us have worried about that? We've worried for our children, about whether they'll be popular in school, whether they'll make this team or that, whether they'll make good grades, whether they'll get into a good college, whether they'll get a good job, and all those kinds of things. How much have we worried about the condition of their souls and their hearts? Are we seeing life through treasures in earth or treasures in heaven? We must ask ourselves that question, to think that through. And then, of course, once we put ourselves through this kind of examination, God calls us to repent, to turn from storing treasures on earth to storing treasures in heaven. And then, you see, He calls us to do the most important thing that we've talked about, and that is to refocus everything in our lives around and through the rule of God, and see everything through the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. And then He calls us to guard our hearts, to guard that which we love and that which we treasure. A number of years ago, a good friend of ours died. And after Ann had died, I got one of the phone calls from her husband, who's a pastor friend of mine in Florida. And he called me, and Ann had been dead about 6 months. And he said, "You know, Bill, a funny thing has happened." He says, I want to get married again. And I've met the person I want to marry." And I said, "What? It's only been 6 months." And he reminded me of the grieving period of the year long of Ann's illness and so forth. And then he said to me something that was very significant. It's not only the key to marriage, but it's the key to this. And he says, "You know, Bill, much of marriage is discipline." He said, "It isn't while I was married to Ann that I couldn't have been attracted to someone else. It's that I mustn't be attracted to someone else." And he said, "For the 23 years of our marriage, I disciplined myself not to look upon another woman romantically, not to consider that another woman could be mine." He said, "That was just completely out of my mind, because I guarded my heart, my treasure, I guarded my love for my wife." And he said, now that she's gone and the discipline is no longer there, I find myself attracted to women again, all kinds. And now I've narrowed it back down to this one, that I'll discipline myself and love her for the rest of my life. That's a very key to marriage, but it's also a key to this. Because you see, it isn't that we can't be attracted to treasures on earth. We slide into that all the time. It's very easy to start treasuring possessions and treasuring prestige and treasuring the way that we look and treasuring the way that we appear to other people, and treasuring all these things that are stored on earth. It's very easy for us. It isn't that we can't, it's that we mustn't. And thus, you see, we need to watch what we're attracted to. We need to watch and be careful and guard ourselves against what we love. And we need to measure all those things up with what God loves. And when we find ourselves loving and worrying about and thinking about and desiring that which God doesn't approve of, that which God would never store in his heaven, then we need to turn away from that and follow after him. And then, of course, we need to rejoice, because God is never glorified when we're bored. He's only glorified when we're pleased with him. And then with all of our might, we need to run the way of righteousness. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And your heart is your very life. Guard it. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that even now you would reveal to us, Lord, those areas in our lives which we love but shouldn't. Those treasures on earth which cloud our understanding and our vision of life, cause us to miss it, to make wrong decisions. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to turn from that and cause us to treasure your kingdom, your rule in our lives, to desire to know what you love and to desire to do just that, so that in everything that we do, you will be glorified and our treasure will be in heaven and last for all eternity and not on the earth and spoil and fade. Father, grant to us the grace to see everything through your kingdom rule, and thus to see life and to grab a hold of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? As you do, I remind you about our time together this Friday evening at 7 o'clock to pray, and I also remind you that there will be elders available to pray in my office after the service. And I remind you, too, to consider the response to the benediction. Many people have asked me why I never give a time of commitment, or what some have called an altar call, on Sundays. And the truth of the matter is, we do it every single Sunday in the response to this benediction. Because, you see, this is a time of commitment to you, an opportunity to express that. And the response to the benediction this week is a little different than usual. It is this: I will treasure the kingdom of God. And when you say that, what you're saying is that your greatest desire in all of your life is to see everything, to know everything, to understand everything, to do everything through God's wonderful rule in our lives. And thus you're committing yourself to seek out his will through his word, and you're committing yourself to follow him in everything, knowing that that means that your treasure will last forever, for it will be in heaven, for it is there that the rule of God is forever. So if you say, I will treasure the kingdom of God, then you're saying a lot. And if you say amen at the end, you're signing your solemn vow. You're saying, so be it. That's the way I want it to be. All right? Think about that and receive God's benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his eternal covenant, equip us with every good thing for doing his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, I will treasure the kingdom of God.
Amen.